last week. So if you still have that in your Bible, you're all set. And we are looking at Elkanah, the name meaning the jealous God. And of course, we said that this is not the kind of jealousy one child would have over another one's toy. You know, if Gideon sees the Caspian has something nice, you know, he's not. That's one kind of jealousy. When we refer to the jealousy of God, we mean that God does not have. God does not understand, and he takes offense to us having other gods. And we looked last week that there is only one God. See, the difference between man and God, and there are many, and many more than we could probably even know ourselves the differences, not being able to fully comprehend God, but that we can create things. You know what I mean? We can build something like this. The piano we've got here, it's nice. We got to call a repairman to come and fix the soundboard. But we can create something like that, and that is a pretty handy thing. But it's not alive. We can create statues, but they're not alive. Of all the things that we can do, the one thing we cannot do is create life. And of course, you get some scientists to say, oh yeah, well, we could take an egg and we can take a sperm and we can put them together and we can mutate the genes and we can do this and bam, life. No, you use the material somebody already provided for you that was already going to do that. We cannot create life. And what God does is he creates life all the time. He formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed life into him. Where'd the dirt come from? It came from the ground. Where's the ground? Ground's on the planet. Where's the planet? It is among a solar system. Where's that solar system? Among a sea of other solar systems, all created by God. He created gravity to hold us together. He created all the laws of physics that keep us alive. He made all of these things, even down to you, with the complicated systems and balances in your body to sustain life and do amazing things. You think of the brain alone, how complicated and vast and hard to understand it can be. We are still learning so much about our human mind. There's so much more to go, I think, before we fully comprehend it. That is how complicated God can be. That's how minute in detail God can be. But we cannot create life. He can. And how did he create evil? He took a rib from Adam and he formed her and breathed life into her as he spoke life into everything else. So for us to go and then create a statue, a system, a philosophy or theology, and put anything other than him in the center of it is offensive to God. Imagine those that sat there with their gods of fertility as they would come and they would worship them. Now the gods of fertility, they love their gods of fertility. All throughout all different cultures and races, you see gods that would help the crops to grow and babies to be born and calves to be born. And they desired that, so they would have that and they would come. And how would they do that? How would they worship their gods? Depending on the culture, it really boiled down to some of the same details. Well, what we would do is we would have a little alcohol, we would have a little boogie-woogie, we would play a little music, we would do a little bit of sensual activity, maybe a sacrifice of blood, and sometimes even human, depending on how deep the famine is, and that's how we would get our God's attention. Well, who created the God? Well, who told us about the God was the shaman who absolutely loved these mushrooms that grew over here on the hill. And he'd go and he ate those mushrooms and came back enlightened and came and he told us these things. And now we've got this temple erected in the middle of town to this half goat, half monkey thing. And we would come and we would bring our sacrifices to it and we would dance lewdly in front of it to get its attention so that we could have crops and rain and babies. You understand how that might irritate God just a little bit? It sure does. There is one God. Point number two in our lesson, we offend God in making him jealous. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, "For the Lord thy God," Exodus 34:14 yet, sorry. It says, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Going over to Deuteronomy 4:24, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." So when God looks down at his creation, who when he gave them everything, and instead of destroying them outright, when they insulted him by trying to rise to his level through the eating of fruit, by the way, so they could be as gods the way the devil wanted to, when he didn't wipe them out, he did all these things, he didn't wipe them out, and we create other gods, he becomes angry. We say, well, brother, that's really not a big deal here in America. We don't really have a lot of stone statues that a lot of people worship. No, we create other things. We worship our egos. We worship our pocketbooks. We worship our stuff. We worship sports. We worship all different kinds of things that we erect and put before God. You know, I've known some people that were like that. Just no matter what it was, if it was their passion, they would dive completely into it and they would forget about God. Oh, they'd get real deep into sports one year and they'd buy season tickets and they'd be gone every Sunday watching every Sunday during baseball season so they could go catch a game. And then that season was over, they'd be back in church, repentant. Oh, I can't believe I did that. They'd save up money. They'd buy a boat. They'd be out almost every Sunday on that boat having a good time. And then when they got bored with the boat, they'd be back in the church. What? Repentant. Repentant. Oh, well, no, we got to have a yard sale. Oh, no, we got to go down here. Oh, no, my boss wants me out of town at least half the year on these trips and always got to leave on Sunday. Can never be to church on Sunday because I got this or I got that. We gotta be careful. We cannot put things before God. I've even known people, they try to put their children before God. You will not be the parent you ought to be if you put your children before God, by the way. Unless you're teaching them the way God wants you to teach them, and unless you're respecting them and loving them the way God wants you to, you will never be a good parent. Oh, that's a very offensive thing to say. There's a lot of lost people who I think are good parents. There's a lot of ways to do it right. But you'll never hit the full potential until you honor God first. You know, while the kids, they don't like coming to church. They get frustrated, and really, I have a choice. Do I have to sit there with frustrated kids and miss out on the service, or can I just stay home and make it easy? No, go. I don't understand why we think that if we avoid making our kids uncomfortable, we will raise completely solid adults. We don't. Look at the society we have today. For the last 30, 40 years, we have been coddling kids and not wanting to make them uncomfortable. So now when it comes time to making their own doctor's appointments at the age of 30, they can't do it. Why? Because it gives them anxiety. Why? Because we coddled them. They want to go get a job. I can't remember the exact percentage. I think it was 12, 9, it was 9 or 12. I was looking at a list of interviewers. Things that they saw that made them immediately reject the applicant. It was either 9 or 12% of them brought their mothers to the job interview. Why? Well, I just like to be here and help him out. He gets confused. That's because you didn't do your job. And when it was safe. And when you were there to take the hit. And when you were there to protect them from negative side effects. You didn't let them take the chances. You didn't let them make the decisions. You didn't put them in uncomfortable situations. Now, there are medical things that make people a little bit more nervous than others. I understand that. I'm not dumb to that. But I will say this. It is not the majority. The majority of the time you get kids like that is because they were never told to make decisions. They were never protected in that way. You know, I'll do that to my kids every now and then. All right, this is what I want you to do. I'm scared. I go, that's okay, I'm right here. Anything happens, I'm right here. Don't worry about it. If it gets scary, I'll step in, but I'm right here. And I got Xander to the point right now where I'm like, all right, I'm in here. I'm downstairs in the basement doing this or that. Come get me. And there's some things as he's learning. I'll be back there again. I can't believe how closely we are. I'm just sitting there looking at 3 years from now. I'll probably be sitting there teaching him how to drive. 3 or 4 years, we'll start teaching him how to drive. That's scary to me. And you know what? I'm going to do the same thing for him right there. All right, son, we're in this nice, wide open field. Where's is mom coming? No, it's just best she stays home. All right, now drive this way. Now go that way. Now go here. Perfect. Now put it in park. Great. Here's how you check your mirrors. Here's how you do the tires. Here's how you do your gas. And that eventually it's going to be, all right, son, you got your license. All I ask is that you call me when you get there. Right? Isn't that what we did? That you build them up. But we've got too many people who put their kids and they take all the responsibility. They worship their kids in that way. We got to give them everything they want. We got to make sure they have. We got to put them. They're going to do baseball. They're going to do travel ball. They're going to do wonderful things. Predominantly, when you force your kids to do all those sports, and sports are good for kids, by the way. I think I said that last week. Sports are good for kids. But I've seen some people that just, it takes over Sunday. I knew a kid one time, he played local, he played on the local team, he played on the school team, and then he played on travel ball. Guess what professional position he plays right now? None. Now, some people, that's exactly how they do it. I knew one kid gave their all to the sport, blew out their shoulder. High school kid had to have shoulder surgery. Again, not against sports. Sports are good. You ought to do them. But you can't sit there and say, well, I'm building a future for them if you take them away from the Lord to do so. So we worship our kids. We worship the sports. We worship anything other than what God would have us to do. And we got to understand that it makes God angry. Well, does God have the right to be angry? You better believe he does. You better believe he does. We sit in our armchairs, whether the people are liberal Democrats or the Republicans, or doesn't matter where they are in the country, everybody sits there and looks at what other people are doing and gets angry and wishes they'd just go away. I mean, you see the stuff, even in our country, you see the way they say stuff about Trump, we see the way we say stuff about Harris, we see that stuff. And people get angry and irritated, we just wish it would all go away. God has the ability to do so, and he doesn't. And we've got the audacity to put him down the ranks of what's important. For all the things he's done, and all the patience he's shown, and all the mercy he's done. You think you're angry about little babies being killed in drunk driving accidents? Somebody said that one time. They had a child that was killed in a drunk driving accident, broke their heart. Why would God allow that? Why is that your first thought? I didn't say it to him like this, but that's my thing. Why is that your first thought? Why aren't you sitting there going, why would a drunk driver get behind the wheel of a car? What if instead of blaming God for sin, we took responsibility for it? Why would somebody like that do that? You think it's hard for God to sit up in heaven and allow us to keep going? Watching those babies get killed in drunk driving accidents? Watching us murder them in abortion mills? You think that's hard for him to sit and watch? You better believe it's hard for him to sit and watch. And if it were any one of us, we'd have set this place on fire a long time ago. But God is merciful. And in return for that mercy, we spit in his eye. Well, I made you male and female so you'd bond together, get married, have children, and there'd always be people. Yeah, but we kind of figured we would do it this way. And then hate on your people for telling us it's wrong. Well, all right, well, here's the thing. Fathers, you're supposed to protect and provide and preside over your family and take care of them and do these things. I kind of figured I'd get drunk and watch the TV every night. You're supposed to be the religious leader in the house, making sure all the religious needs are being met. I kind of figured I'd just give my wife a hard time about needing to come to church. And you don't think God gets angry at that? It was that Norman Rockwell painting I stumbled across a few months ago. Family was all dressed up, ready to head to church on Easter. And there was Dad sitting in his armchair, hiding behind the newspaper. You know, just that's it, man. Put anything before us and God, and you think God gets angry? He absolutely gets angry. Deuteronomy 32:21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. You've moved God to jealousy with things that aren't God. Well, we figure a relationship is this, a family is this. We're just going to keep redefining the terms. Okay, and then when that fails and society falls apart like it's done before, and we start over again realizing that that stuff is dangerous for our society and it's bad for us on whole, and when we realize that we're not just giving into alternative lifestyles, we're giving our children over to perverts, and then everything collapses and we start over again, people will be back on board going, oh yeah, we ought to be conservative, we ought to be tight, this is what a marriage is, this is what it ought to be, and then we'll fall apart again. Of course God's angry at us because we have performed that which is not God. He says, they have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And by the way, that's what we've got going on, these things I'm talking about. It's vanity. Anybody here, when you were in high school, you won a trophy? Anybody? Just me? Okay. Yes. King of the Mountain. Maybe you're sitting there, you're like, I don't know, brother, I can't remember. If you did, and you don't remember, that ought to tell you something about the extent of really what our achievements are. You know, oh yeah, we went all state that year. Oh, did you? Yeah, fantastic. Well, what are you doing now? Oh, well, yeah, I left that behind, grew up, got a good job, did this, did that. But it taught me a lot about camaraderie and achievement and things like that. That's wonderful. Now, where are you going when you die? You know, that spelling bee that you won, that you define yourself by with your intelligence and with your this and your that. That master's degree, that doctorate degree that you lord over your family. I've known a few people like that. Even I love intelligent people. I don't like intelligent people who need to tell you they're intelligent people. They drive me nuts. You know, I've known some people that, like, you sit there, you're in their office, and you go, wow. You did very well. That is a very prestigious school. That's fantastic. And I've known some people that within 2 seconds of meeting them, they're willing to tell you where they went to school and how smart they are and this and that. I've got a particular relative that I'll give a hard time every now and then because she keeps bringing up her master's degree. And it's in everything. Like, even where it's not necessary. You know, she'll be sitting there telling people, and if it's a matter of her trying to prove she's intelligent, I've got a master's degree in this, so I know exactly how to order off of a menu. Like, it gets like that. And I'll watch her make a mistake every now and then. And it'll be something embarrassing. And I go, where was your master's degree there? And I'm like, well, I can't figure this out. Matt, my phone's doing this, and I don't know how to fix it. Show it your master's degree. Now listen, for what she's got a degree in, she was good at it. But some people worship their intelligence and they ought not to. What is it in the end? It is vanity. It's vanity. Absolute vanity. I met somebody quite recently. Oh, they were proud of their degree. I can't remember what it was, but it's a vanity degree. You can't do anything with it. You can't get a job with it. No one's going to hire based off of it. It was a made-up thing that they went for, and they were so very proud of how far they went with it. You know, it's not like an engineering or a biology or something like that degree. It was just an off-the-wall kind of thing. And I go, well, where are you going to work now? What are you going to do with that degree? Well, sadly, in this capitalist society, there isn't a job for what I know. Then why'd you pay $80,000 to know it? You know, you could have just sat in front of YouTube, figured that out. If you're going to blow the money, have a job at the end of it. Vanities. Always see people change the way they look to not look like a traditional person that the Bible would say you ought to look like. Well, I like to look differently. So you spend $80, $90 on a hair job, make it look like you came out of a Kool-Aid packet. And you'll buy jewelry and you'll put it in the weirdest of places. I have a cousin, man, she put a ring in her nose in a place, and I go, that cannot be comfortable when you go to blow your nose. Like, I'm not sitting there going, oh, you're a bad person, you're this person, you're that person. Sometimes I'll see stuff just makes me curious. I'm like, hey, if you ever sneeze, what do you have to do there? Does that ever hurt? You know, not trying to be mean, I just trying to, but some people, they go out of the ordinary to look out of the ordinary. They go out of their way. You go, why? Well, I don't want to look traditional. It's vanity. Doesn't mean anything in the end. So we anger God for what? For vanities. He says, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. He's referring to his people, by the way, to the Jews. He goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make them jealous of me. And we see it. When we put God on the back burner, we see it. And we suffer through it. We watch other people get blessed. We are left without. Psalm 78, verse 58. For they provoke him to anger with their high places and move him to jealousy with their graven images. Cutting down to the specifics. Deuteronomy again, but 6:15, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. He is not playing. He is serious. We must be careful. And oftentimes what happens with people like you and me is it is not a different God. It is not an idol, but it is a blasphemous image of the God we already have that people worship and people follow. They want God their way. They want God in a way they understand. They want God in a way that is comfortable. And anybody who speaks like the way we do here in the church, revealing God as he is, bringing up these verses, which, by the way, would never fly in a megachurch. You couldn't preach any of these verses in a megachurch. As a matter of fact, it's just best you pretend they're not there in a megachurch. That's an idol too, by the way. That's a high place too, by the way. When you paint God in a different light and you stand before it and worship it. And I think that when we've got stone statues of a sissified English Jesus Christ, I think that's an idol too. And we sure do like to put those up in high places. It's like when you're driving by, I think it's Columbus, right? That big old stone blasphemy of what they thought was Jesus. Looked like a punk rocker from the, I don't think that punk rock in the 60s, but looked like a hippie from the 60s out there, long hair. Had his hands up like this. Right, they call him Touchdown Jesus, didn't they? What blasphemy. Lord struck that thing with lightning, burned it to the ground. You think they learned? They didn't. Now they've got a full-bodied one, and now he wants a hug. I think that's an idol. And it sure is standing in a high place. We got to be real careful. The solution here, finishing up real quick, Deuteronomy 6:5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God as he is, as he says he is. With all thine heart, nothing left behind. No prejudices, no I love God except for this. No I'll follow God except for this. But with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all that might. That means, folks, we got to try. We got to try hard. What do you mean I got to try to love God? Remember, love is not an emotion. Love has accompanying emotions, but love is not an emotion. Love is an attitude and a show of respect and a place in one's heart. We must love him with all of our might, putting every energy into loving him in the way that he has asked us to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we appreciate your mercy, compassion, Lord, all the things you've done for us that make you our God. I pray this, Father, that we not pretend to be free agents. That, Lord, we not pretend that it's us with the sovereignty. We were created by you. Lord, we belong to you. And Father, that thought ought to make us grateful, glad. Help us, Lord, to honor you and love you in the way that we should. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.